Huh. All right, let's get started. This is Adult Sunday School. We're in Romans. Romans chapter 1. All right. So how many of y'all have ever heard that question? I'm sure most of you have, but you can't hear? Okay. Yeah, it's, well, it rings. It was ringing when I moved it up. I don't know. All right. We'll try it there. Can y'all, is it out now? Is it on? Okay. I'll talk loud. How many of you guys have ever heard this, the question of what about the people who have never heard the gospel or never heard? Y'all heard that? Have y'all heard that question? What happens to them? Now, a little follow-up. How have y'all ever answered that question? How do you answer that? Can you just shaking your head? No, you don't ever answer that. Yeah. Which is a lot of what we're going to talk about. What'd you say, Laura? Same thing? Creation, nature, yeah. All right. Have you? Never. I don't know. Don't use that. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. So this is in the first three chapters of Romans. So Paul is going to make a very thorough case for Christianity and explain it and tie it back into the Old Testament, the scriptures in the Old Testament, explaining how Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the fulfillment of, he's the man that God has, he's the mediator between God and man. And so the first three chapters of this, Paul spends dealing with just guilt, the guilt of every soul on the earth, every human being, and how it's clearly understood both by the individual, by you know, within yourself, in the observations of nature, like you guys said, but the perversion of the good things of God is so clear that there is not really, he's not responsible for man's ignorance in that sense. God is his nature is, he's revelatory, he reveals himself, he's light, things like that, and in a sinful world where he's hidden, stuff like that, it's you know, he has to reveal himself, and he does. And so when man becomes ignorant of God, it's not God's fault that he hasn't shown himself to man. It's man has clearly rejected a lot of things up to that point. And so Romans chapter 1, Paul spends dealing with not Jewish people who have direct revelation from God, but just the general public, just the you and I mean, just the heathen people that don't have any history with God as far as nationally and don't have things that all the Israelites had. And so that said, I'm trying to make this stop ringing somehow. No, it's this. It's the wire here. There we go. There. All right, so Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. I'm going to read a few verses. And this is the context of what's happening. Or this is what's happening. Paul is explaining the revelation of God. He's explaining that it's clear, and this is just general truth. I mean, it's just generally out there in creation. So he says this in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen." All right, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to try to get this chapter done this morning, but let's pray. And we're going to deal with part of that question, what about those who have never heard, and then just the general things that Paul's trying to get across, that you've got heathens that are guilty before God, and in the next chapter you've got Jews who are guilty before God. And so he's just sort of leveling the whole playing ground. But let's pray and we'll talk about these things. Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. I do pray that you would guide us through this study and learning your words. Pray if anybody's not saved, not clear on eternal life in Jesus Christ, that would be clear today. I do lift up, there's several people that are sick, and just really too many to list. There's so many folks, but... Father, I pray that you'd help the folks that are sick, whether they're in the hospital or whether they're at home recovering, whatever the case is, or just a lot of folks that they're not doing good health-wise. I pray that you'd help them, and thank you for a good surgery for Maureen. I pray that her eyes would continue to recover, and I pray that you would help us right now and help the teachers that are teaching, help them teach. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a couple things about God. God is love. That's true. But God is, he's also a judge. That's true. And as the creator of all things, he doesn't appreciate when his creation is perverted in ways that it wasn't meant to be perverted. I mean, it wasn't meant to be changed this way. And so when things don't turn out the way that God intended them to turn out, there's user error. There's people that have purposely taken what they've known of God and changed the relationships. They've changed the things, the good things of creation, they've changed them into something else, as Paul explains. And so that all said, there is sufficient witness, there's sufficient understanding in nature, like you guys were saying a while ago, to understand enough about God to understand not only some characteristics of God, that he's a person, that he's an individual, he's a personality, he is a higher judge, all of those things, but also understand your relationship to him is it's not always what it's supposed to be. And that's a light way of putting it. Some folks really take that as you read in Romans 1 here. So that said, let's take the first couple verses we read here and deal with God's revelation. And the idea in verses 18 and 19, the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So that's like you understand You understand what you need to understand about God, but you've purposely perverted that. And so God's not responsible for heathen ignorance. He is responsible for his own revelation, which is pretty clear all throughout. And that's part of the next part in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So here's a few things that man can, you can just, if you just observe, if you just, I don't know, I mean, I think, I have this thought, and it seems right in my mind that reason ends up at God. If you were to objectively look at life and look at nature and look at creation and look at relationships, objectively you would have to end up at someone who has some organization and the power to put things together has put this together. I mean, the fact of existence is just, that's a miracle in itself. That's a whole philosophical debate and argument, all that stuff. Yes, and there's so much messed up with that. It's been a while, but I was eating lunch with this guy, and now it's not even a debate. It's just I had lunch with this guy, and we're talking about evolution, and I'm asking him, like, what is you believe in just materialistic things, basic material. So what is the mechanism for which, like, a dog becomes an elephant? Like, what in the DNA has to change for the dog to become an elephant? And I mean, it's so ridiculous when you put these things together. And the more you learn about biology, the less any of it makes sense. And so, well, I'm glad you brought that up, Catherine, because that stuff is exactly what Paul's talking about. The things that are clearly observable point to a creator that is organized, that is personal, that has the power to put things together in a stable and I mean, how many processes have to be going simultaneously for life to happen? And if we can even define life, I mean, there's so much stuff that you learn. And as you learn more, the more clearly God is there. And so this is what Paul's saying. And then he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So man is a steward of all kinds of things he didn't create. For instance, I think about the relationships that Paul's talking to, you know, Roman folks and people in general. People, we are stewards of all kinds of relationships that we didn't create and we couldn't create. For instance, marriage is a relationship man didn't come up with. That's something that he's a steward of. He participates in, but he didn't create that idea of men and women becoming one and having a family and stuff like that. That's something that's beyond man to put together. Then the relationship of parents and children. That first you have to have the biology that works, then the putting together of children in parents' home and having mothers have babies and things like that. These are all things that man, he can't create these things. He's just a steward of them. And the observations in life and just looking at life like that, it clearly explains and shows, look, you're a steward of something that you don't have the power to put together. You couldn't think of these things. You are clearly just operating as a, again, just a steward of these things. And so when Paul says these things are of God are manifest in them, the people that don't believe or the people that want to push God away, they themselves are stewards of these higher, you know, ideas and relationships and things like that. And what's the relationship's one thing, but what about the ideas of good and or love and hatred? What about that? Because a lot of times the arguments against God are that he's a hateful, judgmental God. Well, where did you get the idea that being hateful was wrong? Where did you get that idea? Why is that so universal? Whether you're religious or non-religious, if you got an argument against God, it's always seems to fall along the lines of he's wicked. Well, why do you think wickedness is bad? What makes you think that? Because everyone has in themselves, whether you're religious, non-religious, everyone has this morality or moral code in them. And so it doesn't really matter who you're dealing with. You know, who told you that love is a good thing? Where did you get that idea? But people will say that, whether they go to church or whether they're Christian, whether whatever the case may be, whatever beliefs about God, they seem to think that love is a good thing. They seem to think that a loving God would be preferable to a hateful God and vengeful God. And that's often the argument. And so what I'm saying is these ideas man participates in. He doesn't come up with morality. He participates in morality. He participates in these righteousness versus wickedness concepts and stuff like that. And the point is, humanity, we take so many things for granted that come from God. Then we turn them on God himself and make arguments against God. People do. And you just can't get rid of God by saying he's evil. I mean, if he's evil, he's there. You still have to deal with an evil God then. But you can't say he's evil and pretend he's not there. It's this several things. I mean, I just named a couple of them, like relationships and moralities, things like that. These are things that are beyond man's... We didn't create them. We participate in them. So there's a couple verses there. You going to say something, Josh?
Mm-hmm. When you think back, the example which was given for this was when Moses delivered all the people out of Egypt and he went to Mount Sinai to get the law and he went up. The people saw all the miracles that God did, right? Mm-hmm. They knew him, but they became fools of their own wisdom. They said, we've been gone too long. Make us gods. Make us
right.
Gods so we can worship him.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And that's what people do. And that's the nature and that's the natural course of people. Yeah. Right. And that's the natural course of people. This is what people do. Even the Israelites, when they see...
The old thing as an example, they kept fading because they didn't want to, you know, have faith and believe they wanted it right then and there.
Yeah, they lost... Right. And so that goes to what we're talking about, that the point of all this is that God has sufficiently revealed himself. And he's not responsible for man's ignorance. Right. There's, and he, yeah, he's going to talk about that for sure. Then he goes on and going forward in those verses you'd mentioned, Josh, verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All right, so let's think through a few things. You guys help me out here. So what are some clearly seen things that demonstrate invisible characteristics of God? Something you can see that gives you a sense of there's some creator that has this characteristic. I'll start off to give you some thoughts, but you look outside and at night and you see stars. And the stars are in the same place they move a little bit, you know. But every night you can pretty much depend on the constellations being where they are. Every morning you can depend on the sun being up. You can depend on the moon coming out, all those things, and they're going to happen. They happen before you're born. They're going to happen after you die. This stuff's been in motion for years, centuries, the millennia. And so that structure demonstrates that whoever puts this stuff together is organized. They have some... There's some organization to this, and that's just one thing. I think the sun, the stars, the moon. You guys help me out. What are some other things that y'all can think of that would demonstrate? Do what? Okay. What does that demonstrate? Life. Yeah. Birth of a child. That's a life. Minerals, we're minerals, yeah. Dust to dust. Yeah, that stuff happens regularly. Yeah, that stuff happens regularly. That's Maureen? Yeah. God is not unjust. He's never unjust. And so whatever situation you imagine he's unjust in is not a situation. That's not a situation anyone's ever been in. Because he's not unjust. He's never portrayed as unjust. He's not unjust. He's a just creator. He's a judge.
He's not unjust.
And there is sufficient revelation. Like, to reject God, you have to reject multiple layers of light in order to get to, and it's honestly hard to answer this question because I've heard it from different perspectives. Like, some people are mad at God when they say it, and so you address the anger instead of it's not rationale, it's not reason, so there's not a reasonable answer. There's an emotional answer because it's an emotional argument. And so it depends on, you know, a lot of times that stuff just comes from anger, I've found. It's like you're more mad at God and you think he's unjust. But then I would ask, where did you get that's unjust? Where do you get that sense of morality that you're going to judge God with? That you're going to throw in his face and call him wicked? Where did you get that? Did you make that up? I mean, because you had to get it from somewhere. That would be probably one of the things I would say. Yeah. Because if you're going to throw morality in God's face, you got it from somewhere. You got some sense of... Yeah, I mean, if your sins are not paid for. Yeah. You don't have all the missing parts sometimes. You don't understand everything that's going on. Mm-hmm. Well, and that's another thing that Christianity addresses. It addresses all of the evil in the world as well. Like, there's a reason that bad things happen. There's a reason that death is a real thing. And yeah. Well, and he's got a plan for you to be a good dad, and he's got a plan for you to be a good mom, and he's got a plan for you to be a good employee. He's got a plan for all that stuff. All right, I'm going to move on real quick. I got to go. All right, so these invisible things, so you got these invisible things of God. They're God's characteristics are clearly seen in creation, and we could obviously spend a lot of time talking about all that stuff. But, you know, it makes me think, true science really does lead to a creator. It really leads to a creator. And yeah. Yeah, he's intervened. He's, yeah, amen. Amen. And that these kinds of things, like when Jesus Christ is ministering, one of the things he does is he speaks in parables and he just draws out natural processes and points out things like, well, the kingdom of God is like, the sower went out to go sow seed, or something like that. You know, kingdom of heaven's like this wheat and tares, and he just points to things in nature to say, look, this is a spiritual principle that you can clearly observe at work in nature, and these natural things that are happening. And so, I'm literally the lessons are endless. I think one time when he's talking about how God takes care of things, he talks about the lilies, he talks about how God takes care of the sparrows, and you know, it's endless what you could go through. But problem with man is man rejects the light that he's given, and usually there's a motivation for that. You just don't necessarily just reject information just to reject information. Usually there's some motive behind that. Like, you have some emotional attachment to your sin. You have some attachment to somebody else who's living in a way that's contrary to God. But there's some reason. Maybe you love money, whatever it is. But there's some reason people reject the light. There's something about people. So, as Paul goes on, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's like the very basic thing, to be thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, so they became that way. Their foolish heart was darkened. So over time, the there's less and less light, and the darkness creeps in, the heart becomes increasingly dark, the imaginations become more and more nonsensical, and so man just goes down this dark path and this, you know, spiral down into a pit And that's because he's rejecting the light that God's already given. So that said, when influential men do this and they reject the light, they have the ability to institutionalize their rejection. And so it says, professing themselves to be wise. So now you create an educational system or a system of wisdom that is anti-God, that makes sure God's not involved in anything about it. And these ideas become institutionalized. They become common knowledge. You know, if you were to question evolution in almost any place of higher learning at this point, you'd just be laughed out of the room. It's such common knowledge at this point. Even though it's wrong, even though it doesn't make any sense, it's common knowledge. It's commonly understood, and these ideas have become the wisdom of the day. And so the influence and the money and all that stuff flows to these ideas. And now you have ideas based on bad ideas that were based on bad ideas to begin with. I mean, you have entire classes that were based on bad ideas to begin with in some universities at this point. And so as people travel down this road of sin, they come up with justifications and medical explanations as to why they wouldn't call it perverting the ways of God, but that's what they're doing. And they come up with medical explanations for them. They come up with justifications for them. And the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise. So these are in their own mind, they're wise people. Paul would talk about this also in Corinthians. And I brought up this, the reason people reject light, it's generally, at least in the United States, it's pleasure, it's the emotions and the feelings are God at this point. How my child feels is God. How I feel is God. That's the God at this point. And so that said, I think it's interesting. Have any of y'all ever heard of a guy named Aldous Huxley? Some of maybe the Huxley. So he wrote this book years ago. It's called, what was it? Brave New World. And he describes, it's interesting because it's kind of biblical in a lot of ways, but he describes a society where everybody gets what they want all the time and how it completely ruined a society. And so he goes through and he says it's instant gratification, it's mass production, it is mass consumption, and there's no want for anything. So consequently, what people lost was they lost any sense of purpose, they lost any sense of meaning, they lost any virtuous things that were a part of their society were gone when this pleasure became God in the society. It's kind of interesting, and I don't know if you're a reader or not. It's an old book, but kind of a prophetic book in some ways. it's prophetic in a lot of ways there. But this is what happens. This is man he becomes vain in his imagination. His heart gets darkened. He rejects the light he's given. And then God does something. God doesn't intervene. He allows things to continue to go down. And so it says in the next verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. There you go. That's the pleasures. the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, just materialism, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. So he gave them up unto uncleanness in verse 24, vile affections in verse 26. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the women, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You know what he's talking about. And so he says it one more time. But God's response to cultural rejection of light is no response here. It just lets the thing sort of spiral down the drain and go further, further, further away. It's going to show really at the end of this the importance of Jesus Christ. Like, he did not change the cultures. He did not show up and you know, make people do things that they didn't want to do. He lets the thing go down and continue to spiral out of control. And the reason is he's already revealed himself in so many ways, and his light has already been rejected in so many ways. There's not really, what else are you going to do? What else are you supposed to, I mean, short of just like nuking the whole thing, what are you going to do? So go ahead, Catherine. Yeah. That's it. To anybody who reads the Bible, it should be so clear that God's will is not done the majority of the time. It should be so clear. He is constantly fighting against people who don't want to do what he wants them to do. So every point of revelation so far has been met with hostility. It's been met with perversion of the revelation. And so the Lord chooses to allow the people to continue. Just continue in the downward spiral. He chooses to allow the meaningful parts of man to just be really hollowed out by man's endless pursuit of pleasure and just the lust of his own flesh. And so God gives them over to uncleanness. He gives them over to vile affections. You know, and that's one of the things. He says this three times, and y'all know what he's talking about. I mean, you understand, because so much in your face at this point in time with the LGBTQ, all that kind of stuff. The interesting thing in that whole list is there's no, it's not interesting, it's just the way it's supposed to be. But there's no, what's, when it's just regular, how the word escapes me. That one's not in there. Everything on this list is a perversion of what's normal. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for it, because normal is not acceptable. That's not acceptable. And so Paul says it three times. I will say this, that there's a list that comes after this. Verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, all that stuff. There's a big list that comes after this. And some have said, well, see, it's not just sodomy and stuff like that. But the fact that he's mentioned it three times, probably there's something to that. So, you know, there is another list that comes after this. But what does this all mean? It means when there's a, for instance, a gay pride parade, there's no lightning strike. He doesn't set the whole thing on fire. When there's Mardi Gras and just all the whatever going on in the French Quarter. It goes on, and it just continues to go on. And he doesn't light the place on fire. He doesn't he doesn't kill everybody that's involved. And so what happens to some people is they observe that and they think, well, there's no judgment then. Obviously, there's no judgment. Yeah, I think the culture is just, it's going to be what it is, and it's going to go forward. And the people who have the power to make it go forward, they're not that into the Bible. So God gives them up. God gives them up. He chooses not to intervene in their lives. And in all of this, I think we'll finish this up. But Paul's point in all of this about the bad, perverted relationships people have and perverted relationships people have in their bedrooms and stuff like that and other places. Paul's point is not to start a debate. It's just to explain and show very clearly that the things of God have been so perverted from where they started, and they've been so messed up, and man is so clearly guilty. There's not even a question. So Paul's not trying to debate this stuff. He's just pointing out a lot of the obvious things and identifying guilt really and how sin has clearly affected mankind. Now that all said, Paul realizes there's some Jews that are reading this, and the Jews are pretty self-righteous people. And they already think the Gentiles are just heathen dogs and stuff like that, which is appropriate. But the next chapter, Paul's going to deal with this a different way. Not creation. Now he's going to deal with your moral compass, but he's going to talk to some Jews about this. And so really what you're going to get in chapters 1, 2, and part of 3 is just a complete leveling of the ground before God, that mankind is God is no respecter of persons. Mankind is guilty. It's clearly seen if you just observe that there's a creator, but it's also clearly seen that all the good things in life have been clearly perverted by mankind, which is where you get some of the arguments against God. Why is this happening? And why is this happening? And why doesn't he do anything about this? And why doesn't he do anything about that? And why doesn't he stop this? Well, he didn't start that, and he is going to stop it at one point, but he didn't start it. And so a lot of the things, it's at his discretion to let it go or to intervene. Sometimes he intervenes and sometimes he lets it go. But Paul is just making the case here about God's clear revelation. Anyone who objectively looked at life and observed their own existence, their own relationships, the nature and creation, would come to the conclusion that there's a creator and you are just a steward of a lot of things that you didn't create. And unfortunately, that stewardship has been really messed up in our lives. And so that's actually better than a technical term. That's a term you can understand. All right, so Romans 1. What about the heathen who never heard? Maybe that spurs some thoughts on that. So let's pray. We'll wrap this up and we'll go next door. Father, I pray that you'd help us with some of these things. Know the intent of this first chapter is just to establish just the sinful perversion of mankind with the things that you've given them, and I mean we're all guilty of all this, but I pray you'd help us understand what we're reading in the context in which it's being presented here. Help us apply these things where they need to be applied, whether they're in conversations or you know, dealing with friends or family and just trying to help them along the way as best we can, and that we should learn as well along the way. We need to learn. We don't have all the answers. But I pray that you'd help us make the applications that need to be made here. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you for this time together. And I do pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.